Well, howdy, Chapel. Hey, welcome. It is it's really good to have you all with us this week. So if you're new, my name is Joshua, and I'm the pastor here at Therfield Chapel. If you're kind of joining us, we're in the middle of talking about a series. We're talking about the life of a man named Abraham. Now, Abraham only gets a very brief mention in the chapter that we're going to be looking at today. The focus is on Abraham's nephew, a guy named Lot, who was a lot of trouble, as we're going to see. And it brings us to Genesis chapter 19, which is one of the most disturbing, difficult, challenging pieces of scripture I think for people in the 21st century. For those of you who saw this one coming, thank you for your prayers for me during the week, by the way. It's kind of a long story. Let's just jump right into it. It says this. It says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Okay, so we're jumping right into the middle of a story. Angels, what? It's I don't know if you ever read the book, any of Shakespeare's plays, but like Hamlet, page one, line one. King's already been murdered. People have seen a ghost. Like all this crazy stuff's been happening at the very beginning, and you're kind of like, what's going on here? You have a lot of catching up to do. So if you're just jumping into chapter 19, we already got two angels. They're showing up in Sodom. A guy named Lot, who's we're going to be talking about. He's sitting in the gateway of the city. Originally, Lot was Abraham's nephew. They lived in the big city of Ur, which was sort of the Manhattan, the London, the Tokyo of the day. It was a super global international city, had all the latest technology. They were able to flush. They had plumbing. Super duper city. God calls them to leave Ur and then go out into the countryside, into Canaan, to the sticks. And they're living up there, sort of in the mountains, in very rural environment, rustic environment. They get too big. Lot has his own servants and his own herds and sheep and cattle. And so does Abraham. The land's too big for both of them. So Abraham hands over to Lot to choose. Lot chooses to go down into the plains, more green grass, very lush, good for cattle, right next to Sodom. As time goes on, Lot moves from being next to Sodom to living inside of Sodom, and now he's sitting at the gateway of the city, which means he is a man that has some responsibility. He's not just a nobody in Sodom. He is a somebody. He is a respected businessman. It's at the gates of the city that business was done, transactions were made. Sort of the respectable people, the people that were looked up to, would have had special seats for themselves there at the gates. Last week we talked about how God visited Abraham. And God shows up and he speaks to Abraham. And he tells Abraham that Sodom has become such a wicked and terrible city that heaven is filled with the cries of innocent blood that has been shed in Sodom. And God is going to come down and see if Sodom is really as wicked as it's been being reported up in heaven. Now, God knows everything. We kind of looked last week. If you missed last week's message, you can catch it online. But the question was, well, God kind of knows everything. Why? What's the need for a close inspection? And this whole sort of language of coming down from heaven and looking close, being about God looking for every single chance to show mercy. The city is wicked, the city is perverse, and yet God comes down, he sends angels and says, look for any chance for us to have mercy on this city. And last week we talked about the mercy of God. So these two angels are coming down to Sodom, and they kind of have a twofold mission. The first is to show mercy wherever possible. Is there a good enough reason to have mercy on this city that's being reported throughout the whole universe as being exceptionally wicked? Two, if they don't find any good reason, they're supposed to destroy it. So these are angels on a mission. Show mercy wherever, however possible. If not, if it really is that dark, if it really is that wicked, then destroy the city. So the two angels arrive at Sodom in the evening, and Lot is just sitting there in the city. Whether he recognizes them as angels or not is not clear. Probably not. From the way the story goes, they look and appear, for all intent and purposes, as just two travelers, as two men. They, you know, if your idea of an angel kind of comes from like the Sistine Chapel, they're not like these little babies in nappies kind of flying with these, you know, bow and arrows in their hands or anything. They just like look like two blokes on a journey. And they show up at the gate. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed with his face to the ground. Would have been a very oriental, very eastern form of greeting. Very polite. "My lords," he says, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." Back then, they did not have hotels, motels, youth hostels. People depended on one another's hospitality. If you were traveling, you'd rock up to a town, to a city, and you would just hope that people would demonstrate kindness, politeness by just giving you a place to sleep for the night. That would have been normal, friendly, polite. That's the way society worked back then. "No," they answered, "we'll spend the night in the square." "No, no, that's fine. We'll just sleep out here in the middle of the city square. Thank you, but you know, we're okay sleeping under the stars. The weather's good. That's all right." But Lot, he kind of has an idea of how this city runs. He knows what Sodom is like. It's not your typical town. It's not your typical city. And because he knows what Sodom's like, he knows that two strange men who are traveling, spending the night in the middle of the town square, the city square, that's probably not the safest thing for them. It's probably not going to work out too well for them if they do that. But he insisted so strongly that they did go back with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. This is a little bit of a contrast to last week. I don't know if you remember, we talked about how Abraham greeted these people. When Abraham, who is a godly man, who knew God, who walked with God, when he greeted them in a great fashion. He killed a cow. He had a barbecue. They made proper bread. They gave a feast, and Abraham himself came and waited on them to make sure they were okay. Lot, he has them over, but he gives them a meal with unleavened bread, flat bread. It's not that nice. Quickly fried up some bread. Here you guys go. Not nearly as hospitable as Abraham. As we see throughout the Bible, hospitality is a huge calling for the people of God to have, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, it says a man cannot be an elder or a deacon or church leader if they do not demonstrate hospitality. Okay, we're familiar with the term xenophobic. That's a Greek term, hostility or fear of outsiders. It says that any Christian minister, any Christian leader, any Christian with responsibility in the church must be xenophilia in Greek, given to hospitality or kind to outsiders. And Abraham does this very well. Lot does it, but meh. Not that great. And we're going to see throughout that chapter that meh pretty much sums up the whole of Lot's spiritual life right there. What sort of a Christian is Lot? He's a meh. He's a meh. There's no way in which this guy is impressive or exceptional. Now, we've said that about Abraham, but there's a difference. We see repeatedly how Abraham blows it. He makes mistakes. He does some really dumb stuff. But Abraham, when he does, he repents. We'll read again next week, because guess what? Next week, Abraham blows it. He does something really stupid again. But at the very end of the chapter, he's outside praying. "God, I really blew it again. Oh, I'm sorry. I suck. I'm an idiot." God's like, "Yeah, you are, but you keep coming back to me, and that's good. That's good." Lot never does that. Lot makes mistakes, and then Lot keeps making mistakes. He keeps sinning and he keeps sinning. And that's why, whereas Abraham, you see spiritual growth, not a straight line like this, but sort of a jagged up and down line like this. Over the years, you begin to see growth. With Lot, it's just a slow decline. As C.S. Lewis said, the safest road to hell is the nice, gentle slope that takes you downward. No rocks, no hiccups, no difficulties along the way. And that's Lot right there. And so he's pretty meh the whole time. Does he ever have any genuine faith in God? Ish. Different people struggle. He kind of knows about Abraham's God, and he's like, he believes in him, but at a distance. It's kind of questionable whether we'd even call him a believer. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I think the ambiguity, the uncertainty is there in Scripture, because a lot of times we're like that. People are like that. Am I a Christian? Ish. You find a lot of people in England like this. So are you a Christian? Well, I'm not a Muslim, and, you know, I think there is a God somewhere out there, maybe, ish, you know. And so Lot is sort of that ish. Probably it would sum up a lot of people here in the UK. He's Christian-ish. And so his hospitality reflects that. It's not an act of extravagance. It's not an act of great warmth. It's, here's a little bit of bread. I want you to sleep in my house so that you don't get beat up and all your stuff stolen in the middle of the night. Kind of nice, but just very generic. Nothing particular, nothing special about it. So he prepares a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. And this is just one of the most troubling verses in the whole of Scripture. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Every man throughout the city, young and old, came to the house and surrounded it. I can't even get my head around it. All week I've been struggling. What does this mean? Hey, son, what are you doing? Me and Grandpa, we're going over that house, to Lot's house. There's a couple of strange men. Come with us. We're going to go rape them. Come, let's go. What are you doing this evening? Yeah, there's a couple of guys down the road. Grab your friend after work. Lot's got some strange men. Won't it be fun? Let's get drunk and go out and rape these guys. This is a good time. This is a Friday night. This is normal in Sodom. This is why you're beginning to understand why heaven is being filled with the cries. Why they're hearing, we need to destroy the city. Now, whenever we talk about Sodom, in part because of its name and the way this word echoes throughout history, we have a ton of questions immediately about homosexuality. This chapter is not primarily about that. If we were going to talk about that, that would be a whole talk all on its own. But suffice to say, many of us have friends or family members who identify as LGBT in different ways, and most of them would be pretty horrified with this behavior. Most gay, lesbian people I know would read that and say, you know, that's not all right. Not every person who identifies as LGBT, as gay or lesbian, most people would be like, yeah, we don't do that. So this passage, Sodom, the behavior of these men, is not typical of the vast majority of people who identify with that movement. So when we talk about Sodom, it is not the same thing. It is not equivalent to talking about LGBT or the gay community or anything like that. There is a significant difference. Okay? I got through this. We got a little book here. Is God Anti-Gay? We got 6 copies in the back. We can easily get more. sent him out the back because I knew this talk would probably evoke those sorts of questions for a lot of people. And I don't have time in this sermon to answer all those questions. I'm happy to talk one-on-one after the sermon with any of you. And I'm also happy to point this book in the back. If we run out of books, if everyone takes one home and you wanted one, Is God Anti-Gay by Sam Alberry. You can get it on Amazon, £3 or £4. Not expensive. And the guy who writes it is he's Anglican. We'll forgive him for that, but it's still a good book. But he's an Anglican guy who himself is same-sex attracted. So that means he has deep romantic sexual attraction to other men, but he stays celibate. In other words, he believes classical Christian teaching that marriage is for one man, one woman, and he lives a celibate life for Christ. So it's written with great sensitivity, great gentleness, aware of all the issues of the issue. So very balanced, very very humble approach. Okay, so he deals with that. That's in the back. You can also get it on Amazon. Otherwise, we're not going to be talking specifically about that subject. So these guys come and they want to have a big gang gay rape of these two men who showed up. They call to Lot, where are these men? Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind them and said, "No, my friends, do not do this wicked thing." At first glance, you look at this and think, all right, Lot has a good moment. I mean, he kind of looks almost a little bit tough, you know. He calls the group his friends, so that means he knew them and had a relationship with these guys. So he was friends with some of them, which is a little troubling. If these are your friends, like, if these are the guys you hang out with, you know, these were his friends. He had been part of the city, but he was getting that these guys were from Abraham's God, Yahweh. He was picking up on that, and these were special men, holy men, so he wasn't about to just hand these over. So he stands out, you know, to this big mob, and he says, "No, this is a wicked thing." And right, the Bible says this is a wicked thing. There aren't very many, contrary to popular belief, there aren't very many verses in the Bible that talk about homosexuality. Very few, 7 at the most. In all of those, it is not described in good terms. It's always described as God has a better way. Much more space is given to heterosexual sins. Fornication, adultery, all sorts of other stuff. Is the Bible anti-gay? Listen, the Bible is anti-human. It's anti-you. It is anti-me. In the same sense, it comes down and says, you suck. You suck, and I say, ain't everybody. It is nobody in this story looks good. Nobody, no one who's, it doesn't matter if you're gay, doesn't matter if you're straight, doesn't matter if you're male, doesn't matter if you're female. We're all into equality here at Therfield Chapel. Everyone sucks. You're all terrible. We're all about equal opportunity to just loathe yourself. It's wonderful. Welcome to church. So he comes out and he begins to look, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. And then he says the most unbelievable thing, like, as a father of two daughters myself, I cannot, like, I don't get it. I find this deeply troubling. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under my roof for protection. It doesn't matter how many commentaries I read about the importance of hospitality in the ancient world. It doesn't matter how much I try to culturally understand that your role as a host was everything. Even trying to put myself in Oriental, Middle Eastern culture, long time, there's no way I can get my head around this. This was a ridiculously evil thing. And so on one hand, he stands up with some courage to this big, violent, gay mob and says, no, that's wicked. Here, want to have sex with my daughters? The heterosexual doesn't look any better than the homosexual. Everybody is really bad in this story. How about my two daughters? Thanks, Dad. You know? What? What went through his mind? I don't know. He has been in Sodom for many years. He has been in a wicked city. He has been in a perverse city, and it has warped his mind. This is not a man that's been drawing closer to God. He knows of God. He knows whose God is. He's watched his uncle Abraham worship and make sacrifices and pray, but he has not been a man who's prayed himself. He has not been a man who's worshipped himself. He's kind of believed because he saw a couple of miracles that happened with Abraham. So he's a quasi-believer, but yet his heart was set on making money. His heart was just set on the things of this world and not of the things of God. He probably never imagined when he started having a family that words like this would come out of his mouth. He probably had never imagined that he'd be the sort of father that would actually say something like that. And yet that's the way sin and compromise and worldliness works. We just give our heart to things of this world, forget God, God's behind us, we're going to do our own thing, and after a number of years, we begin saying things and doing things that we thought we'd never say and things that we thought we'd never do. And this is where Lot is. "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Lot stands up and says, "Don't do this wicked thing. It's wrong." Does the big group say, "Hey, you're right, that is wrong. Wow, I feel ashamed. We're going to go home now." No repentance on behalf of the mob. They say, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are calling us wicked? Where do you even get that from? Who are you to judge?" Interesting, even back then, before Jesus came on the scene and said that verse, "Do not judge," people were still saying, "Hey, you're not supposed to judge." Doesn't matter how, you know, I don't know, maybe you've had this happen. For those of you who are Christians, maybe you have non-Christian friends, and maybe you try to talk to them about God, or maybe you see a friend making some foolish decisions or some decisions that are sinful or wicked, and you try to lovingly and graciously talk to them about it. "Don't do this. God loves you. He has a plan for you, but what you're doing is wrong." What do you hear? "Don't judge me. Don't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge." It is the only verse in the Bible that many people know. "Do not judge or you will be judged." They can't really find it in the Bible, but they've heard it's there. "Do not judge or you will be judged." And so they pull this out. "Lot, who are you to tell us what we're doing is wicked? Don't judge. We'll treat you worse than them." But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so they could not find the door. If Lot was unsure that these were special messengers from God, he now knows. He now knows. They pull him inside with what must have been pretty incredible strength, lift him up, just taking him in, shutting the door against this mob, and striking them all with a blindness. Doesn't say whether that was just temporary. Maybe it just lasted a minute or so. Maybe it's permanent. Doesn't say what sort of blindness. And the two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." They sit Lot down and say, "Listen, this is a wicked city. The confirmation is all around us. God wants us to destroy this city, but we're also here to show mercy. Lot, get anyone who you are in any way connected with. Relatives by blood, relatives by marriage, or anyone else? Are they friends on Facebook? Do they follow you on Twitter? Anyone like that's connected with you in any way, go to them. Get them out of the city. If they are connected with you, if you can persuade them, get out of this city. We want to show mercy to you and anyone whom you're able to persuade. Get out. We are going to destroy this city now. Go. Stop whatever you're doing. Do not pass go. Do not collect 500 pounds. You know, go. You have to get out there and tell people, we're going to destroy this place. It's not going to continue forever. There will be no more, there will not be a tomorrow for Sodom. People will not wake up and go to the bank and do business. Children will not be going to school. Nothing will be happening tomorrow. There will not be a tomorrow. Get out. Warn them. Speak to them. Persuade them in any possible way you can to get out of this place. And we will have mercy on those people. Anyone. So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-laws who were pledged to marry his daughters. And he said, hurry, get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. They thought he was joking. People, sometimes people will laugh because of our message. But sometimes people laugh because of the messenger. It is a wicked city. They may have laughed regardless of who brought it. But Lot, he's a bit of a joke. He was not a man who exuded holiness. He was not a man who exuded righteousness. He was only a bit meh in about anything that had to do with God. And all of a sudden he shows up after years of doing business in Sodom, years of being entertained with all the same thing the people of Sodom were being entertained with. After all this time, he's going to show up and say, hey, Yahweh, y'all, I'm sorry, I've never got around to actually telling you about God. I've never really got around to telling you about Yahweh. But he's kind of an important dude, and he's going to destroy this city. And these guys just sitting there scratching their heads thinking, Lot? Since when do you talk about God? You? Lot. I see how much you drink at the pub, Lot. You're a drunkard. You've been drinking too much of that wine again, haven't you, Lot? No, really, I'm serious this time. They couldn't take the message seriously, but they couldn't really take the messenger seriously either. They think he's joking because they think he's a joke. With the coming of the dawn, it is now dawn. The whole night has passed. It is the next day. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot. See, he's still there. It's been the whole night. He's still in the city. He says, the angels told him at nighttime, right after dinner, right after they'd eaten their evening meal, hurry up, get your guys, get out of here. We're about to destroy the city. Whole night has gone by, he's still there. He hasn't left the city. For some of you, this is exactly where you are in relationship to God right now. You know God's trying to get your attention. You know God's speaking to you about something. He's saying, you got to stop this. You got to leave this. You need to walk away from this. This is going to destroy you. This cannot continue. God has given you time to repent. He's given you time to turn away from sin. He is slow to anger. He is merciful. And for a long time, he's been speaking to you about something, and you're still there. You're still in that same place. The next morning, Lot is still there. It is dawn. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. Punishment from God is coming on the city. Please get out. Just grab them. Get out of here. Please stop waiting around. Stop playing games. Stop it. Get out, or we're going to destroy the city. And then in verse 16, it says, when he hesitated. He hesitated. God speaks to us. This sin is destroying you. It's a spiritual cancer. It's going to eat you up on the inside, not just your physical body, but far worse, your spiritual body, your heart, your any belief or relationship with God. It's going to totally and completely destroy you. It's going to end you. It's going to bring judgment from God on you. Get it out. And we hesitate. I'm not sure. I don't know. I kind of like it here. Sodom's got some great coffee shops. Some fantastic bands that come through here in Sodom. I mean, really, this is the nicest city in the region. Do I want to leave here? We're about to destroy the city and everyone in it. Yeah, but, I mean, where else am I going to find a house like this? And we look at Lot and we think, this guy is insane. This is exactly what you and I do. This is exactly how we act when God speaks to us and says, Joshua, stop that sin. Joshua, get that sin. Yeah, but, okay. Yeah, maybe. And God's trying to save us, and we're hesitating. The men grasped his hands in the hand. Finally, it gets to this. These angels are so determined to show mercy. It says they grasped his hands, but not only his hands, but the hands of his wife and his two daughters, and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Some of you have ideas in your head that you've gotten from culture, through films, through movies, through various things that, and you struggle with the whole idea of hell. Because for you, the idea of hell is that God's going to send some angel and he's going to grab you kicking and screaming, and the angel's going to come and throw you into hell while you're kicking and screaming against your will. The exact opposite is true. Truth is, you love being in hell. You love having your own little life apart from God. You love being in Sodom just like as much as Lot does. You love your sin. You love your own little life. You see no need for God in your life at all. And angels are coming, angels of mercy are coming, and they're trying to drag you, kicking and screaming, into the land where God is king. And you're not making it easy for those angels. God wants to have mercy on you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to have you a new life. We're going to destroy this land and all of its sin, but God wants to have mercy on you. Come this way, please. I don't know if that's for me. No thanks. No thanks. And the angels are dragging Lot, kicking and screaming to salvation. And I'm no better than them. I'm the same way. We are all Lot. He drags Lot and his family out of this city and says, flee for your lives. Flee. Like, that's the strongest possible word. Like, run. Man with gun over there. Go in that direction. Run. Flee, you know, pop the Red Bull, do whatever you need to do, get out of this place, run, flee for your lives, don't look back, don't stop anywhere in the plain, flee to the mountains where you'll be swept away, go to the mountains, you know where Uncle Abraham lives, where you should still be, get up there, go to the mountains, head there, that safe place, don't stop anywhere here in the plain because it's going to destroy it. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. I don't know, running seems like a lot of work. I'd work up a sweat and, you know, how about this little town? Maybe you could just spare this tiny little village here, you know, just destroy everything else and maybe I could just, could we just go there? It seems, as we read this story, it seems absolutely insane. Lot, he seems like a lunatic, the way he's talking. And yet, don't we have these sorts of conversations with God? We kind of try to negotiate. He comes to us, please get this sin out of your life. It'll destroy you. Well, okay, I'll get like most of it out, but maybe I could keep like a little piece of it. Like, would that be okay? Like maybe, I imagine saying that to a doctor. You have a deadly virus consuming your body, but we have a way of extracting it. Well, you can take most of it, but can I like hold on to a little bit? Would that be okay? This is how we talk to God. As crazy as Lot seems right now, very often we are not that different. The angel says, very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town is called Zor, which in Hebrew means little. It's just a tiny little village. It was the Thayerfield, okay, of the region. It was a tiny little village. Yeah, go there. Whatever. Okay, just go there. By the time Lot reached Zor, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord of the heavens. This was not the devil. This was not some evil force. This was from Yahweh of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation of the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. That word overthrew in the Old Testament version, in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, that word overthrew is translated. It's the same word when Jesus overthrew the tables when he went into the temple before they killed him, and he overthrew kicked over the tables with the money chambers with the whip. He went through and cleared it all out. It's the same word to describe what Yahweh God, what Jesus is doing to these towns and villages here in this land. He's overthrowing them. And the place is just devastated. There's genuine archaeological debate among scientists over exactly where Sodom and Gomorrah in this region was located. We know it was around the Dead Sea somewhere, but they're not sure the exact site. There are different archaeological excavations that have happened. Some place it just north of the Dead Sea. Some place it more to the east of the Dead Sea. So there's maybe like three different regions where they think the ancient city of Sodom was. And so this is just from one archaeologist. I will say we do not know for sure yet what the location was. Some archaeologists are very certain in their opinions, but there are other archaeologists who have different opinions. But this is just from one of the towns that some archaeologists think was Sodom. Some would disagree, but some think so. This is from the excavation site Tal el Hammam, which is right in the, it's in modern-day Jordan. It's right on the other side of the Jordan River, right to the north of the Dead Sea. It describes the large town that they found there that some think are Sodom, but not all. It says, across Tal el Hammam, archaeologists found widespread evidence of intense conflagration that left the Middle Bronze Age city in ruins. They found scorched foundations and floors buried under nearly 3 feet of dark gray ash, as well as dozens of pottery shreds covered with a frothy, melted surface. The glassy appearance of the clay indicates that they were briefly exposed to temperatures well in excess of 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, the approximate heat of volcanic magma. Such evidence suggests the city and its environs were catastrophically destroyed in a sudden and extreme conflagration. Not too far there from that site, there was a big clay inscription found where it's supposedly an eyewitness was describing how A strange fire fell from the sky and destroyed that region. Most secular archaeologists who would be atheist or agnostic believe that an asteroid of some sort must have fallen out of the sky, and that the primitive people thought maybe it was anger from the gods of some sort, and they had no other terms to describe it. But such is the devastation of the region today. Verse 27, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham, his friend, and because of Abraham, he brought Lot out. Abraham, my friend, who had prayed for Lot, who had cared for Lot, who was part of his family, and God had promised to bless Abraham's family and everyone in Abraham's family because he was his family member. Because Abraham was the head of that tribe, of that clan, and Lot was a part of that. Lot and all his family was drug out. Ultimately, the wife didn't want to run all the way to the city. She stepped halfway to watch what was going to happen, and apparently some of that volcanic, whatever it is, fell on her and mineralized her. But he remembered Abraham, and he had mercy on Lot and brought him out. Lot and his daughters, well, so what happened to Lot and his daughters? Well, it says, Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. This tiny little village was spared, right on the edge of the plain. It's the only place that didn't get destroyed. Obviously, Lot was terrified, because he knew Zoar probably wasn't that much better culturally, spiritually, morally than the rest of the area. He saw what happened. He was terrified, headed on up into the mountains. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. They're pretty traumatized, probably pretty freaked out. They go and live in a cave. They're trying to escape. They're trying to find a place of safety. You would think they would go back to Abraham. You'd think they'd come up and kind of show up at his tent and be like, I'm so sorry, I've been an idiot. But he doesn't. He doesn't return to Abraham or to Abraham's God. He just goes and he tries to escape the disaster and he hides in the cave. One day, the elder daughter said to the younger, our father is old and there is no man around here to give us children, as is the custom of all the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then sleep with him to preserve our family line through our father. Okay, if this story hasn't been messed up enough already, we now have Lot's daughters. So these girls were born and grew up in Sodom. Their mother was a Sodomite in the classical sense of the term. She was a woman of Sodom. They grew up in Sodom, went to Sodom High School, the whole thing. They were infected with this culture. On top of that, they're probably pretty freaked out. They think they're the only people left on the planet. They've read too many of these Left Behind rapture books or movies. They think they're the only ones around. Don't read those, by the way. They think they're the only ones left on the planet. Everyone else has been taken. It's just them and their father living in this cave. No one else is alive on Earth. So it is rather exceptional circumstances. I'll grant that to the girls. But that's about as much as I can. I'll grant to the girls, they were in some pretty particular circumstances, you know, that not everybody is in. But otherwise, this is still just about the dumbest idea you could ever have. Let's get dad really drunk, and when he's so drunk, we can rape him. Yeah, sis, sounds like a great, great idea. Because they want kids, and they think this is the only way to have kids. That night, they got their father to drink wine. Not just drink wine, as some of you probably do, and maybe afterwards when you go have Sunday dinner, you'll have a glass of wine with your food. But when it talks about Lot, drinking. It's not drinking a glass of wine or even two glasses of wine or probably even a bottle of wine. Lot drinks so much wine that the elder daughter went in and slept with him, and he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. He's not just drunk. He is so drunk that he's completely unaware of where he is and if he's having sex or not. Completely wakes up the next day, probably has no idea. He's that drunk a guy. Now, was he always that way? Maybe that's the way he lived in Sodom, and that's why everyone thought he was a joke. And when he tried to talk about God, people just kind of laughed at him because they thought he was a joke. Maybe in light of what happened, you know, he lost his wife, he's lost everything. Maybe he's filled with regret and he's just trying to forget. Maybe because he's up in this cave, he's especially, you know, lost, and the only way he can cope is just by drinking, which is why many people become alcoholics. They've had a hard life and they're trying to forget. They're just trying to process what they've been through, and he's drink. And we see this. Well, some of you regret sin, but you don't repent of it. And there's a big difference between regretting sin and repenting of sin. Anyone can regret sin. People regret decisions they make all the time. You can be an atheist and regret sin. You make foolish choices. You do dumb things. You say things you shouldn't. You get into relationships with people you shouldn't. You act in ways that you shouldn't, that bring shame. And you think, shouldn't have done that. I made a mess. And there's shame, there's regret, but there's not repentance. And the difference between repentance and regret is just self-centered. Oh, I've made a mess of things for me. Repentance is, I have done things that have offended God. I've offended a holy God, and I'm coming to him for mercy now. I'm coming to him for forgiveness. I'm hoping that he'll have mercy on me, that he'll accept me, that he'll change me, that he'll love me. I'm turning away from sin to God. That is repentance. Lot doesn't have repentance. Lot has regret. The next day, the elder daughter said to the younger, "Last night I slept with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and sleep with him so that we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and slept with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. Okay, so the younger daughter does the same thing that the older daughter did. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The elder daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites today. And the younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. She is the father of the Ammonites today. Okay. That brings us to the end of our story. What a chapter. My goodness. It's insane. We see up there in this cave with Lot and his two daughters that it's one thing to take Lot and his daughters out of Sodom. It's quite another thing to take Sodom out of them. They really haven't repented. Sodom is still there, even though they're in this different environment. In all of this, where is Jesus? Well, we see that he's the one who shows up to turn over the cities of Sodom. He is the moral judge of the universe that will one day call all of us to account for our sins. And yet at the same time, in the midst of such great judgment and wrath and violent anger against sin, those of you here who hear, well, God, he never gets angry. You know, Jesus, and he's never violent. He's just chilled. He drinks decaf. You know, he's really relaxed like that. That's not like And actually an accurate picture of what the Bible says about Christ. He's gentle, he's patient, he's kind. And after a long time of waiting with evil and rebellion, he will punish it. He's not a hothead. He doesn't snap like some people you may know. His anger and his violent judgment is always perfectly measured, perfectly done, and only done after every attempt of mercy and grace has been shown. And even when he brings judgment, he sends angels into the midst of it to drag your hesitating, rebellious, arrogant, sin-loving rear end to salvation. Even in judgment, he's trying to show mercy. This girl, this incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter, says gave birth to Moab. Moab was the father of the Moabites. For some of you who have read the Bible and know a bit about the story, there's someone who comes from the Moabite people. As a whole, the Moabite people were wicked and perverse, as you might imagine, coming from this sort of relationship. They worshipped a very perverse god known as Chemosh. But there was one girl who got saved out of that culture and came to Israel, and found Yahweh and worshipped him. Her name was Ruth. And the book of Ruth is named after her. She was originally a Moabitess, and she came and became part of God's people. And she became the great-grandmother of King David, who was the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Meaning that from this relationship in the cave with Lot and his daughter, she is the great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, ancestor of Jesus. That the perversion, the incense, the evil, into this world of evil and perversion, Jesus Christ comes and he comes to show mercy. What's he saying to you and me? He's probably saying the same thing he said to Lot. Some of you, you need to run. That Jesus Christ, he is going to be your cave. He is going to be your mountain. He is going to be your refuge. He's given you lots of time to repent. And now he's saying, all right, you need to make up your mind. Do you want sin or do you want a savior? Which one do you want? Some of you know, and you're hesitating, you need to run. We're about to sing our final song. Can I ask you to stand? If you're able to stand. If you're able to stand, please stand. If you have a baby or in your lap or something crazy, feel free to stay seated. But if you're able to stand, please stand. God is speaking to you this morning, and he's telling you to run. He's here to have mercy on you. And I can tell you this, it's not because you're particularly an impressive person. It's not because I'm an impressive person. God is coming to knock on your heart and get your attention. And it's not because of you, it's because of Jesus. Just like God remembered Abraham and had mercy on Lot, he's remembering Jesus and trying to have mercy on you. Because Jesus is looking at you and saying, I died for that person. I shed my blood for that person. And so the Holy Spirit speaking to you and say, right, we're remembering Christ's work on the cross, his blood that was shed, his resurrection. Christ died for the sins of the world, and because of that, we're coming to have mercy on you. And God's trying to drag your hand and bring you to salvation and bring you through your repentance. And you're just hesitating. Don't. Run. Get out of the city. Let God drag you out of those hellish circumstances that you're trying to create for yourself and bring you to a place of mercy. I'm going to pray, and if that's you, if you know there is sin in your life that you need to repent of, that you get rid of, then as I pray, please pray along with me. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you remember the work and the life of Jesus Christ, and that you come to us to have mercy. God, forgive us for our hesitation. Forgive us for our slowness to respond. Forgive us for being so comfortable in Sodom. When you are calling us to get out, you are warning us over and over to get out of this city. You want to have mercy on us, and Father, forgive us for resisting your mercy in this way. Father, we respond to you. We turn from our sins. Forgive us for giving so much of our heart over to things that you call wicked. Forgive us for that. We give you our sin. Give us forgiveness and a new life, Lord. We don't want to be people that just regret our sin. We want to truly repent of it and be made new by you. Amen.